Exodus 27:20, "And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure olive oil beaten for the light, cause the lamp to burn always in the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony. Aaron and his son shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel." Then in John 19:1, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, 'Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him.'" Let's pray together, please. Your most gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before thy throne of grace again today and thank thee for all the blessings you give us, and just look to thee that you be honored and glory in the services today, that all things be done in decent and in order. We just pray that the Lord Jesus Christ be lifted up, and that we be those lights shining in darkness, that us might truly see Jesus Christ in us. Ask your mercies upon the lost, that you might be pleased to save, and to the saints, that you be pleased to edify us and strengthen us in the faith. For Christ Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. In Matthew 5:16, it says, "Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We are commanded to let our light so shine in the world that they might see the light or countenance of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we read out of the book of Exodus, we notice that the olive oil that they used, that they beat it in order to get the juice out, the oils out, in order to feed the lamps. And we usually think of the oil there as being the Spirit of God and as a type of Spirit of God. And they'd keep the lights burning, and they just would burn, supposed to burn all the time in the tabernacle. And then they, of course, would have to keep beating more olives and keep them, if you will, that they'd have the oil to keep the lights burning. And as we find and looked in our passage in John 19, we see that Jesus was abused and mistreated, and we're familiar with the agonies of Christ, and that by suffering he became the captain of our salvation, of our faith. Fellowship with darkness and sin will dampen your light, and we have to let our light shine, and it's a costly light. It's a it is a perfume light, as we'll see, and it is that which could give a good aroma to those around about us. That is, that it should be life unto those that have life and death unto those that have death, the savor of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And let your light shine. Let the light shine of Jesus, love shine, his, which shines as the brightness from the cross of the Calvary, the greatness, if you will, the demonstration we mentioned this morning of the love of God. Jesus suffered and died that we might have lights that shine in a darkened world, the light of a repentant life, a light of a transformed life, a light of the gospel shining forth, our living faith in Christ Jesus, a life filled with the wisdom and knowledge of our Father and our God and his blessed Son, Jesus Christ the Savior, who through the Spirit made known unto us the way of salvation and the gospel truth, that we might not only live it, but that we might share it. Jesus was the light and was smote, and was smote that our lights might shine bright. In Exodus, it gives the formula for their perfume or their anointing oil that they would use in the Ark of the Apothecary. In Exodus 30:23-25, "Take thou also the principal, three principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels of sweet cinnamon, half so much, and 250 shekels of sweet cosmos, and 200 shekels of casmin, 500 shekels at the shekel of the sanctuary and of the oil olive, and a hen, and thou shalt make it an olive of oil, excuse me, of holy ointment, ointment compound, that at the ark of the apothecary, it shall be a holy anointing oil. And all those things either have to be crushed, pressed, pushed, and have to in some way be destructive toward them in order that they might give off their perfume, or in order that they might give their sweet odors, that you can mix them together to make this olive oil. These spices were ground, crushed, pressed together, and brought forth, if you will, this, I don't know what kind of smelling anointing oil it was. It was not to be duplicated, but it was put up on the high priest and the priest and the things in the tabernacle in order to give forth a sweet smell or sweet savor before God. There in Isaiah 53:3, starting there, which most of us are familiar with, he is despised and rejected a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid as our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him smitten, stricken, smitten to God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And so we, everything that we see about the Lord Jesus Christ and his suffering, that we might go free and be set free, we find it has to do with suffering, going through torture, torment, and, if you will, being abused for our sake, that we might be delivered. Jesus is the only offering and the only one that is available unto men and wherein we might be saved. There is no other ointment, there's no other sweet savor before Almighty God that is acceptable unto him, but that savor, if you will, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And so this is that, if you will, the aroma, the anointing oil that gives off the, if you will, the ark of the apothecary, as they made this a smell, a savor that would be beautiful and, if you will, smell sweet and before God. And Jesus Christ on the cross was a sweet-smelling savor unto God as Jesus suffered for us. Jesus was smitten and by the Father in Isaiah 53:10-11. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to open grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And so as Jesus suffered, he suffered with a cause and a purpose. And that cause and a purpose was that seed he seen out before him, that promise that was set before him, as mentioned in Hebrews 12:3, is that and so that he didn't count it, was not ashamed of it. He was, if you will, satisfied to offer himself a living sacrifice for the sins of his people. God used means in Acts 4:25. Acts 4:25. And it says, who by the mouth of my servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel would gather together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold, there's threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness that we might speak the word. And so we see that God planned this, and David in the second Psalms mentioned as we started out our reading, and then we come down to those that we count liable and responsible for the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we think about that, then who's to blame? You know, they in New York, they, and there's probably other places they do, they just don't know what I know about. They call Jews Christ killers. And so they blame them for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ to bring his blood upon them. And they said, let the blood be on them and on their upon their children. And then we find others that blame the Roman government, for they're the one that crucified him. And we just go on and on and on with the blame. And let me say, God gathered the whole world together to do that. The Romans, the Gentiles, the children of Israel. I mean, as we read here, it mentions all groups. So all are liable and responsible before God for his death there. But in reality, who caused the death? In other words, who would we say is responsible? There in John 10, 11. We're just going to read sporadic verses through the John 10, and the first one being 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for who? For the sheep. He didn't give it for Pontius Pilate, unless he was one of the sheep, or for the Jews, or for the Gentiles in particular. He gave it for his sheep. If he didn't have any sheep, he wouldn't went to the cross at Calvary. Verse 17 and 18, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now, who killed Christ? The Scripture says he gave up the ghost. He moaned within himself, a loud moan, and he gave up the ghost. Yes, they were responsible. They had him on the cross, and humanly speaking, he should die. But let me say, the reason that his spirit left him is that Jesus gave up the ghost. And there's a reason for that. Who is he dying for? He was dying for you and me. He was dying for the sheep. And there in verse 26 and through 28, But ye believe not, because you're not of my sheep. And I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and God give them unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So did he die for those Pharisees that were standing there? And Jesus says that they didn't hear his voice, and the reason they wouldn't believe is because they couldn't hear him. He didn't die for them. He died for his sheep. And so the reason he's at the cross at Calvary was the sheep. The reason he was born of a virgin was the sheep. The reason that was planned from the foundation of the world was the sheep. And so we want to count somebody accountable for it. The reason that Jesus come and died was for the sheep. And if we're part of those sheep, if you will, then we're reliable. We're accountable for that, because it is for that purpose that Jesus Christ came and died for us. We cannot blame the Jews, the Romans, and whoever we might want to blame. We can blame the elect, because there wasn't an elect, he'd never come. He never would have died on the cross. He never would suffer one bit of suffering whatsoever. He wouldn't even, if you will, stepped on a pebble and hurt. It would not have been so, but he did it for a purpose. And so when we want to blame somebody, we just look at us. Look in the mirror if you've been saved by God's amazing grace, because that was the purpose. These others, just instruments. It's just like you go out and build something. You know, you take a hammer and you beat on this, and take a saw and you do all these things. And when we get through, we don't say, the hammer built it, or the saw built it, or whatever. We say, well, we built that. And there's a purpose in it. And God used all of these instruments to bring forth that perfect, if you will, sacrifice that we might be delivered from our sins. And Christ surely suffered more than we can imagine. It says his face was marred more than any other man there in the book of Isaiah. Jesus smote that our lights shall shine forever. Now, if you go out in the sunlight, if you take a little flashlight and you take it out in the sunlight and you're going to try to see something better, you're just wasting your time. Especially if you're out there in the noonday light, you just shine that light if you want to. Somebody might see there's a light there and maybe not. Depends on how bright the light is. It doesn't do anything, does it? But you take the sunlight out, and what do you have? You have darkness. Now you take that little flashlight that you cannot see nothing extra in the daylight, and at night you can see something. And let me say, Jesus was the light of the world while he was in the world, and we are the light of the world now. And the light has disappeared, is gone, if you will, in the sense that we are those that shine the light of the Lord Jesus Christ into a dying world. It is through us that light shines. And so we're not as brilliant as Christ is. We don't have the wattage, if you will. We don't have the purity that Christ had. We don't have anything like Christ had. And yet, we're in a dark world. It is a world without light. And we are those lights that shine in such a place. Jesus came to give light into the world. John 8:12, that spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So where do we get this light from? We get it from Jesus. Out of our belly shall flow rivers of living waters, it says in John the 7th chapter, and those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came as the light from God to the world. In John 9:5, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And the olive must be beaten before it could give out the oil that caused the light to shine. And we are, if you will, in the sense, as it says, those rivers of living waters flowing from us. We know it's speaking about the Spirit of truth. And we have been given the Spirit of God that we might, what? Our lights might shine, but not just twinkle every now and then, but continually shine as the olive, as the lamps were before the tabernacle, were to continue perpetually to be lit and shining. And we're to be like that. We're to be lights that are shining perpetually, continually, while we're upon the earth. Jesus suffered that we might light the darkness of this world. Matthew 5:14. Ye are of the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. There in the book of Philippians. In the book of Philippians 2:15. That ye might be blameless, harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, whom among ye shine as lights in the world. Now, it tells us what kind of world we live in. We get a description what kind of world it is. Some of us are getting excited about some of the new changes in our government. And it don't seem like there is very much light in that. It looks like we're actually getting more darkness instead of light. And so that should cause us to shine brighter. I mean, the darker the room is, the brighter the light seems. You take a light and you open some windows and open some shades, you know, your light starts losing any use. But you get that room darker and darker, and the darker it gets, the even a little bitty light, even a match. You just light a match up and it gives out light. And so as the world becomes and grows, it seems, in more darkness, our light should shine brighter in the world. Jesus Christ is the sweet smell, olive oil, that gives forth a sweet savor of the apothecary, fueled by the Spirit of God for the light of God shining. And we're in the darkness of the world. And we should be excited as we see things getting worse and worse, realizing we'll shine brighter and brighter. And if we will, we'll have a more opportunity. We'll have a greater witness because our light will shine brighter as the world becomes gross in its ideals and beliefs. Christ's disciples are lights in Matthew 5:14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. We read that already. But if we're really shining as lights and we're really in a darkened world, then we're going to get some light off. I mean, if, like I say, the brighter it is, the less our light will shine, but the darker it is. And it takes fewer lights, by the way, that it's darker and darker and darker it gets. We say, well, it doesn't seem like there's fewer of us. Well, the darker it is, and the more light that each one gives out, the more illumination that the room will have as we shine as lights in such a world. Our very walk should shine. Proverbs 4:18, but the path of the just is like the shining light and shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Now, the perfect day is speaking about there, of course, is noontime. But as we grow in grace and wisdom and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we should give off more light. And as we go through the sufferings of this world, the dilemmas of this world, the trials of this world, the tribulations of this world, then we should give off more light and continue, if you will, growing in light. And it says, unto the perfect day. We grow brighter and brighter until we see the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to stay on the path of the true light by the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to shine and if you will, and not of that night, but day, if you will. 1 Thessalonians 5:5. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. And shame on us when our lens get a little covered over and need a little cleaning. Shame on us when we're not really giving the light off that we should give in our everyday task and around people or other people around about us. We might not be able to witness each one, but we have the light of Christ in us, and they should be able to see Jesus Christ in us. Jesus was smote that your light might shine. Don't hide your light. Let it shine. Let it shine. He says, neither do men put a light on a candle, that in Matthew 5:15-16, and put it under a bushel, but on the candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, we have a clue on here, some of this, what this part of this light is, that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so we are to be more concerned with what they think about Jesus than what they think about us. We're to more be concerned about whether they will accept us into their society or whether they accept Jesus Christ into their society. There's places, if you'll stand for Christ, they don't want you there. And the only way you can be there is if you hide what you are. And that means put a basket over the flame, over the light. And if we think about in their days, they had actual lamps. You try one of these wooden baskets, put it over there before you know it, that basket catch on fire when you try to hide that light. We're to let it shine that others might see Jesus Christ in us. We are to on display for the whole world to see, on display for the angels to see and the wonder and amazement at God's amazing grace. They're just as mystified sometimes as we are, maybe even more so, how that God's put His grace on such creatures as us. And we see that in Simon Peter's epistle where they're just, you know, like astonished is the ideal there that this could be going on. They look into it. One of the reasons they're here today is to watch and see what's going on here. They're trying to understand this. We think, well, after a few thousand years, they should understand by now what's going on. But according to the Scripture, they don't fully comprehend that kind of grace and love that God's on display. In Ephesians 2nd chapter and 7th verse, it tells us there that we be shining, if you will, through the ages, that others, that will be a testimony to God's grace and wonderment in the ages to come. Our fellowship with God, who will raise up us up one day, in 1 Corinthians 6:14, and God has both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by His own power. And so some would question the resurrection. If Jesus raised, we'll raise. If He didn't raise, we won't raise. If He didn't raise, we have no salvation. I know in 1 Corinthians, the first 1 Corinthians 15th chapter, that's the argument there, but really their true argument was that Christ raised, but we won't. Now that was the enemies. But Paul says we're all for one and one for all. Either we all will be raised, including that Christ was raised, or none will be raised. So if we're not raised, Christ wasn't raised. And so the point of his argument is it's one for all for one. They weren't denying necessarily the resurrection of Jesus Christ more than they was denying the resurrection of us in our bodies. And as we think about that, then as he raised Christ up, he'll raise us up also. The light is the light that God shines in our hearts, which is the knowledge and wisdom of God. And we should not be afraid of tomorrow. We should be glad for the day that God's given us today. Sometime it gets hard. Somebody was talking about, I think it was this morning, you know, that you keep on keeping on. There gets a point where maybe you feel like it's better to go on than to stay. That is, I'm talking about us physically. But as long as God's given us the opportunity, we should be here to bear witness of the light, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to walk in the wisdom and knowledge of God and let it rule in every part of our lives. And the just shall live by faith. It is not living by wishes. It is not living by fatalism. What will be, will be. You say, well, preacher, that's what we believe. What will be, will be. Well, everything God decrees is going to be, and that's absolutely true. But we're not walked by fatalism. Say, well, whatever's going to be is going to be. I'm not even going to church today because if I should be there, I'd be there. And if I'm not there, then that's because I wasn't and shouldn't be there. I mean, that's just what fatalism. I would witness to them, but if they're the elect of God, somebody will witness to them somewhere. So I'll raise up some witness from someplace. That's just fatalism. That's just what will be, will be. We're not called to live like that. We're to call to live for Christ. We're to look for opportunities. Let Him guide us as instruments in His hands, like a hammer, a saw, or a speaker, or whatever you might want to relate to, that we're the instruments in His hand for His purpose to fulfill His decrees out in the world. And let me say, He'll use some, and I always hate to say that, and He has a purpose who's going to use, we know that, but He'll use those that are usable. If you're not usable, then you're not get used. And we're to be usable in the hands of Almighty God. We are to walk in righteousness and truth. There in Ephesians 5:8, starting there, for ye were sometime darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in a secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake you that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And so we're to be lights. And the only way they're going to see Jesus is if we shine. And the brighter we shine, the more they'll see Christ. You say, well, they don't, you know, certain things, preacher, you shouldn't do. Well, that's because they don't like it. They don't like it. It's like the lights are shining in their eyes and it's too bright for them. They can't, and they want to turn from it. Sometimes I get a headache or something, and bright lights is one of my enemies. I just don't like to be around bright lights. And that's the way the lost are. They don't like to be around that light. And they wouldn't come to Christ because their deeds are evil, as it says there, and as it speaks of in John 3. And those that are of the light, they come to the light. Now, they're glad to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the wicked will not come, at least their deeds be reproved by the light. And so we are to be a light shining. We are to make manifest the works of darkness, revealing the light of God in us. We're not to be ashamed that we stand and reprove those things that are evil and wicked. We live in a time when somebody said this morning, I don't even remember the number now, over 100 genders. I don't know, I can't remember what the number was now, and I thought, how in the world could you figure out that many genders out of two? I don't know how you can do that. But we're not to compromise that. We're not to capitulate unto that. We're to stand for the truth. We're to be the lights and shine that God made us, male and female, that He created us in that way. The reason for the light stand was to give light in Exodus 25:37, and thou shalt make the seventh lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they might give light over against us, over against it. We know the church, and for a time I'm going to assume that that you know as much as I do, and that's not a whole lot, but that the church is in Revelation, first chapter, that it speaks of the seven candlesticks. Those seven candlesticks are the seven churches in Asia, and Jesus is walking in the midst of his candlesticks, and if you will, the light of Christ, if you will, is shining through those, and Christ in the midst means that he's energizing those lights, that they are performing, and his church, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is to be a beacon. It's not just to be a light, it's to be a beacon. It's to be a candlestick where the saints of God come and put their lights upon the candlestick that it might give a brighter light, a consolidated light, a light, if you will, that's of unity, and that the world can see that we stand for something and against other things, that we are standing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Before your lights can shine, the light of God, it must be enlightened. And there in 2 Corinthians 4, 6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We don't energize our lights. The Spirit does. That treasure in this earthen vessel. And we are given the light, and it says, give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We are to know what we are speaking of. We are to know what God says about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not just to be empty lights that, if you will, just shine. We're to be a beacon with wisdom and knowledge that we might share with those around about us, that they might know the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the gospel. We are to be a beacon and shining brightly. So is the light of God in you? Are you shining the light and revealing it for others to see and all to see? And let me say to you, sometimes we get discouraged in a way. Our lights don't shine as bright. Sometimes we should take a stand. We don't. We kind of let it back off. And somebody will say sometime, we're trying to reason our mind, well, we should say something or not say something. And by the time we try to make up our mind, the opportunity's gone. And no longer have to decide that question because it's disappeared. We're to be those that do not have fellowship with darkness. We're not to be fellowship with sin, with wickedness, be unequally yoked. We're to let our light shine brightly. I put in here shiny lights. That's just my imagination. I sometimes think of the old chrome lights, you know, and it seemed like the chrome shined as light as the bulbs did back then, but we are to be a shiny people. We are led to give an aroma of life unto life and aroma of death unto death. We might, Jesus was beaten and died and rose again, that we must be lights in a crooked and perverse generation. Each generation is a crooked and perverse generation, just some more so than others. We are to hold forth the word of life to all. We are to exalt our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and live a life that promotes Jesus and not tear him down or his word down, not tear his church down. It always grieves me when people tear down churches. Sometimes there's a need, there's something going on that needs to be discussed, but it don't need to be discussed before lost people. It don't need to be discussed before those that are weak in the faith. It needs to be discussed by people that can maturely, if you will, without condemnation, and you need to know the facts. But we need to be careful when we tear down one of the Lord's churches. It is a very serious thing. We are to promote his churches. We are to promote the Lord Jesus Christ. See, and not tear it down. It is your light shining brightly. Let your light shine that they will glorify our Father, which is in heaven. We are have a privilege that very few have, and that is that we can shine. We have the privilege that there's some doctrine that we know that other saints don't know. I don't believe they're lost because they don't know all the truth. But they don't know it all. I didn't know it all when God saved me. We should be, if you will, tolerant to those that they might come to the truth, the whole truth. But we're to shine, and we're not to beat down one another down. We're not in a competition. We're in a race. In that race, we're to run toward the finish line. And while we're running, we're to let our light shine, that others might see Jesus Christ in us.